John, the 11th chapter. Now, I'm going to do something. John chapter 11, we're going to kind of leapfrog over the story of Lazarus because we just covered it, and I don't know if you need to cover it again. I could talk about this, wait, 4 or 5 weeks in a row. I mean, there's a lot here, but I'm always kind of mindful of, like, you know, moving along in a kind of a some sort of fashion. I can get really wordy if I'm not very careful. I think people think, oh, we're this again, right? We ever moving out of this? So I'm going to kind of leapfrog this. You say, well, I wasn't here when you talked about it and on Easter. I was somewhere else. Well, you know, for probably a negligible fee, probably $400 or $500, I don't know how much Matt would charge you to make a copy of that. As a matter of fact, he might do it for free if you ask him real nice because he's like that. But we've never put a price on it, you know what I mean? And so if you say, hey, can you make me up one of those for Easter Sunday? I kind of feel like I've fallen behind because I wasn't here. I'm sure he would. So we looked at the story of Lazarus, and I want to show you just a few things from that before we go move on. He's dead. So I know that. And then I just want, let's look at this. First, Lazarus is dead. And then secondly, he's defeated. He comes out of the grave, but he's bound in grave clothes. What did that look like? He's not walking right. He's probably hopping. They got his knees tied. They got the top of his legs, like about his shins or his ankles. He's got a napkin around his keeps the jaw from moving. Okay, like it's tied like this. And so he's, what's his testimony at this point? It's like, you know, he's not very effective communicating. He's not really ministering like you want to minister. Would you agree with that? Jesus says, untie him. Now, he moves from dead to defeated to dangerous. They have a council and they say, we got to put this guy to death. We got to kill Jesus. Two, we got to kill Lazarus. He's dangerous. I want to be dangerous for Jesus Christ. I really, really do. What's stopping us? Grave clothes. What do you mean, Adam? I don't know. I mean, I know in my life. I don't know in your life. You and the Holy Spirit, you have to pray through this. You have to work through this. What does it look like? It looks like, does it look like bitterness? Does it look like just time not spent well on lesser pursuits? Even good things. Now, I'm not saying you're bound by sin and you're in the gall of bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe you are. I don't know that. Like I say, you and the Holy Spirit can figure it out. When you get rid of those grave clothes, oh boy, you're dangerous. You're in the most wanted list in hell. In a post office in hell, your picture's like you're public enemy number one all of a sudden. I believe that sincerely. Let's just get rid of those grave clothes. And then fourthly, okay, he's dead. He's defeated. Now he's dangerous, and now we see him dining. He's at the table with Jesus. And by the way, is there something there, figuratively, symbolically? There's resurrection, then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, perhaps? That's very perceptive of you to see that. That's good. I wouldn't argue with that point. I think there is something there to that. But in the here and now, he's dining with Jesus, this fellowship. This is where, you know, you really want to be dangerous for Jesus Christ, you spend time with him. And of that overflow, what he ministers to, you minister to everybody else. That's dangerous. That can change lives. That can get out of the box, out of containment pretty. We could have like an outbreak or something if, you know, stuff like that's happening. How do we get rid of the grave clothes? I think it's by being spirit-filled. I don't have any scripture for that. I just look in my own life. When God's speaking to me and I'm full of the Holy Spirit of God, that's the thing. Now, we talked about, you know, being spirit-filled in the past. I'm sorry for churches that don't get this right. You know, you gotta come to the altar, right? And you gotta tarry, okay? There's all sorts of tarrying. It's like, you know, sweat and roll up your sleeves and redouble your efforts. You gotta work very hard in the flesh to be filled by the Spirit. What? That doesn't even make sense to me. And then, of course, it's always you speak in tongues. And by the way, you guys know I'm not against speaking in tongues. I've never said anything against that. I will say this: that is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is one, as I read my Bible, it's one of the evidences. It can be. It's not the only gift. It's not the only sign gift. It's not the only way that we know that the Holy Spirit of God is in us. And so people who, you know, they've made that, they've keyed on that, that's the only one, that's the big one. And then, like, here we are. We're praying, you know, we're filled with the Spirit of God. We don't speak in tongues, and now we are, here we go, like, oh, I guess guess God's not going to work with me. I guess he doesn't like me. I guess there's something wrong with my... And I've never said that. I've never taught that. Others have taught that, but I'm not one of those who teach that. I think you could be spirit-filled, never speak in tongues, and be have a very, very effective ministry. Just knocking the world on its ear for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. And so, and by the way, spirit-filled, it's not a title. I've said this before. It's a condition. Well, I'm a spirit-filled Christian. Tell me about it. Well, back in 1972, you know, I went up to the front in 1972. Well, that might have been the first time that you were filled with the Spirit of God, but Ephesians chapter 5, we've been there like a lot of times in our thinking. Ephesians chapter 5, keep continually being filled with the Holy Spirit is what it says. And the only problem that we have is English. People in English, English speaking, they say, oh, okay, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I did that. No, you didn't do that in the past, keep continually being filled. It's present continuous action. And tomorrow hasn't happened yet. So we don't even know about your spirit filled. I mean, maybe it happened once way back along and you tell me that it did and you say, well, yeah, and I did speak in tongues. I'm saying, hallelujah for you. I'm not arguing that point. That's nothing to me. What about here? What about now? Have you been spirit filled today for today's chores, for today's work? You're going to go see your mom, right? I am. Am I going to be ministering, or am I just going to be a dud? Is it going to be just a fleshly kind of thing? Are we going to get into loggerheads about this, about that? I don't know yet. You know, it's a Lord, fill me. I've got stuff to do today. We're going to a church in Newport. We're going to speak tonight. Was that going to be? We're going to fall flat on our face, and nothing good's going to happen. I don't know. Let's be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, I don't know about that. Really, just you can keep being filled. You have to be. But don't you love that? I love free refills. I'm telling you, that's a good program. I tell you, I love it in Denny's. Yeah, it's so I sure love it. And when the Spirit of God comes on me afresh and anew for today's challenges, for today's ministry, for what needs to be accomplished today, dead, defeated, dangerous, and dining. Just think, I don't do those like alliteration stuff. So you can like write that down, take notes. That'd be kind of cool because I don't think I've ever done that before here. And I came up with that pretty much all by myself anyway. So just, you know, I'm impressed. I don't know. Nobody else is, but I am. Okay. The dead came bound, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Part of the process, Jesus has to be involved. You can't, this isn't self-effort. This isn't like you redouble your efforts. I don't think in those terms, well, I'm going to really try hard to minister to the Holy Spirit. I'm really going to whip my flesh into shape and really, good luck on that. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. But I think that he would say that to us as well. Let's keep moving. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I guess. I mean, wouldn't you? Not everybody, though. Verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So some of them have to dime him out. Some of them tattletale. I hate tattletales. I hate that whole, you know, guess what Jesus did? It's like, you know, you're a snotty little kid telling on, you know, this one, you know, guess what, when you were gone, they stole cookies, and I got in trouble when I did that in my house, you know what I mean, unless it was like severe stuff, but if I was just a tattletale, mom would say, that's, you know, that's out of order, she'd reprimand us severely for that, so I've never had a warm fuzzy in my heart for people like that. They went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Why? Are they trying to minister to the Pharisees? No, they're trying to tell on Jesus. And my thinking is like, if you can raise people from the dead, go for it. That's not the attitude of the Pharisees, as we know and as we'll see here. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Our place, our nation. What's your focus here, guys? Anyway. One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Hey, knuckleheads. He's really arrogant. And history says he was really arrogant. No, consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Say, Adam, that's a remarkable verse. I think so. He's an enemy of Jesus Christ, but he is the high priest, at least that year. You're supposed to be the high priest until death. It wasn't set up that way because the Romans had something to say about it. If you irritated, like, Pilate or something like that, he would depose you and raise up another as high priest. As a matter of fact, Caiaphas and Pilate, history records they had an affinity one for the other. I don't know if they were drinking buddies. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it. The governor before Pilate was one who appointed Caiaphas, and Caiaphas and Pilate, he liked that. He liked that appointment because he didn't change it. But this arrogant high priest, at least the high priest that year, the Holy Spirit works on through him to prophesy. That's not the first time we've seen that in Scripture. Saul, when he was in rebellion against God, he prophesied. Saul, the first king, I mean. And then, I don't mean Saul the New Testament, I mean Saul the Old Testament. And then we see this strange character named Balaam. We read about him in Numbers. I think it was a really fun study. He is altogether anti-God. Sets up by his doctrine, by the error of Balaam, he sets up the means by which the Israelites may be defeated. And God still has these wonderful prophecies through him. And he's not even a prophet of God. God uses him despite his own self. So here's the enemies of God prophesying. What's the prophecy? He says, consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He died for us. And it's expedient that he should. Why? Would you die for your own sins? That's very unavailing. It's called hell. You wouldn't like it. We better take care of this. We better, or Rome will. You know, Rome's going to come away and take our place, take away our place in our nation. We ain't going to be the bosses anymore. It's funny. You know, if you're raising up dead people through this man, I guess that's what you're doing. We're going to submit to that. And if you and Rome have a problem, I guess that's your problem, not ours. That seems to be the godly answer. Even if you don't believe he's the Christ, you got to believe he comes from God. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus, spokesman for them, said way back in John chapter 3, and we remember this, we know you've come from God. Nobody can do the miracles that you do except God be with them. So they knew, and so it was a place for them to submit to that and not worry about their place in the nation. That's God's worry. As a matter of fact, so that here they are against God, and they counsel and they take counsel against God and against his Christ, and what does happen? The Romans come in AD 70 and do take away their place in the nation, level the temple and sack Jerusalem. 1.6 million people died, and it was a horrible thing. And the ones who survived were sold into slavery, and that starts the diaspora. Work with God. Don't work against him. It's not in your best interest. Oh, they'll come and they'll take away our place in our nation. So we've got to take matters in our own hands. Well, they did lose their place. They did lose their nations. And the Holy Spirit of God is prophesying, using that wicked man to prophesy. He spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied Jesus should die for the nation. And listen, verse 42, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that was scattered abroad. I get verses like this give me goosebumps, because I'm not Israelite, as far as I know, a child of Abraham, but that's a different kettle of fish. I don't think I have any Jewish blood. Who could really know that? I mean, you know, unless you have your family tree explored back to 2008 B.C., I mean, who would know that? But I mean, as far as I know, I'm 100% Gentile, but that doesn't matter because this is what the verse says. Not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that was scattered abroad. Read here, Gentiles. Verse 53, and from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. There it is. We've got to kill the Christ. Sin will blind you, me, you and me. Sin makes you stupid. It makes you do really stupid things. We can't see. I choose sin. And I know I'm choosing sin. I know I'm choosing wickedness. But in only this one thing, because in the rest of my life, I'm going to live godly. I'm going to live for God and stuff like that. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. I mean, it doesn't. You got to live for God. Like, it's got to be an all or nothing kind of thing. Well, in this one area, I'm just going to let this slide by and stuff. I can't. I don't have focus. I can't think clearly. My mind's gummed up. It's just, I can't see. I've seen it before. I tell you, I remember someone who left his wife, and his wife was, she was a classy, nice, sweet. Now, I don't know. I never lived with her, you understand, but he left her for a Sasquatch, and none of his friends could, you, wait a second, you're leaving this? For this, this doesn't make sense. But he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. You know that old song, When a Man Loves a Woman, you know, he'd sleep out in the rain if she told him that's the way it ought to be. The hormones are affecting our brain, goes right out the window. But sin, all sin does that. You know, we just can't think straight. We'd throw away our whole lives and our marriages and our families and our, it's crazy. And your friends come, they love on you, and they tell you, hey, listen, dude, you're messing up. You are like way out of control, and we can't listen to them. We can't receive it. We got this all. So here they are. Yeah, let's put Jesus to death. He makes dead people live, but we'll probably be able to kill him. Yeah, it's like, oh, okay, Saul, that makes sense. What do you think? And they're voting on this in council, and we got to kill Jesus, absolutely. But what happened? These unintelligent men, I think they're very intelligent. You don't get to be in the Sanhedrin for being like you're wearing the dunce cap all through school. I think you're very bright, but bright and sinful are two different things. Like I say, once you choose sin, you can't see the forest for the trees. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews. Why? Because he's a coward? No, listen. He's going to come to the feast in chapter 12, and they're saying, he won't come up to the feast and stuff. And no coward, he. He's not looking for a confrontation. Why? Because his hour hadn't yet come. We're going to read next week, you know, if God willing, and the trumpet doesn't sound, next week we'll look at his hour has come, and he comes right in, bold as butter, just riding on the colt there, on the donkey, and presents himself as king. But that's next week. So we'll. But right at this point, he walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Interesting to me, he goes to a place called Fruitful. Remember, Ephraim is fruitful. And there continue with his disciples. No doubt this teaching, this ministry going on here, he's preparing his disciples. And I bet it was a very fruitful time for them. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Many went out of the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake openly among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye, will he come to the feast or not? I said it was next week. Actually, I lied to you. It was this week. They will. He's not going to come. He can't come. I mean, they're trying to kill him, you know. And what do you think? You think he'll come to the feast? Why? Because now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment. And this is an official decree. Apparently, it was read out loud. It wasn't. And, you know, posters went up on all the telephone poles in Jerusalem. Well, telephone poles. Up on all the walls and all the, you know, common meeting places, the watering holes. You know, if you see Jesus, you've got to tell us about it. Because we're going to arrest him. If any man know where he were, he should show it that they might take him. If we find out that you knew and you didn't tell us, you're in big trouble with us. And they're taking odds here. Will he come or won't he? Again, Jesus, no coward he. Chapter 12. Now Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Bethany's a couple miles away from, I don't know if it's even that much. It's would be a suburb of Jerusalem, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat on the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We have the three, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and we have Jesus. And symbolize the three major aspects of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Martha is serving. Boy, she likes that. That's her worship. That's her way to, that's who she is. She's a worker. You remember back in Luke, she's like, hey, Jesus, don't you care that I'm knocking myself out here, I'm peeling the potatoes, I'm getting the dinner ready, and my sister's sitting here like a no account at your feet, going to Bible study, and what's the deal? She interrupts his Bible study to complain. She's different now. He rebuked her at that point and said, no, Martha, she's chosen the better thing. It's not going to be taken away from her. Every time we see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, what Mary's chosen. She's chosen the better part. But what Martha's chosen wasn't a bad part. She's serving the master. Some people serve. Some people, that's their constitution. That's the way they are, hey, let's worship. Oh, I don't know about that. So you got any chairs to set up? I mean, some people just design that way. You know what I mean? I think Martha's that. I don't think she's comfortable at Jesus' feet. I think she's comfortable, she probably cleaned the house 117 times that day. She just checked the menu 14 times. She went to the grocers. She started probably about 3.5 weeks earlier than that, preparing every last thing. The house is immaculate. Everything's just, planned to the, and that's who she is. That's what she does. She serves Jesus Christ, and she serves him excellently, by the way. I think that's okay. I think there's a place for that. I think it has to be that way. At some point, we have this relationship, and at some point, it looks like service. It looks like something. I love Jesus. Okay, what do you do? Well, I just love him. I just sit around and think about how much I love him all day. That's what I do. Okay, what does that look like? What is the outworking of that? Nothing. Huh. Okay, if you and him got the details, I can't imagine. I mean, if you love him, remember with Peter on John chapter 21? Well, you don't remember, we haven't got there yet, but you remember because it's not the first time you've ever thought about that. Look, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. Love looks like something. It looks like activity. Well, it looks like activity with her. She loves him, and the love is evidenced by the fact she's knocking herself out, trying to serve him. Now, you can say this one's more important, this one's more, I don't know. I think there's always a time for everything. Now, Lazarus is at the table with him. The second aspect of our relationship with Jesus Christ, fellowship. Yeah, think of what they had to talk about. Lazarus is a perceptive guy. He just leapfrogged over everybody else. He was dead. He was on the other side. And by the way, what do we hear from Lazarus? Nothing. Wouldn't you like to sit down and spend an afternoon with Lazarus over some coffee talking about, hey, so tell me, what's it like? Is there a great light? Is there, it's not given to us. We can speculate and we can have conjecture and we can kind of try to formulate an idea, but it's not given to us. Three people are raised from the dead in Scripture. Jairus' daughter, or Jesus raises from the dead, I should say more properly. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and the widow of Nain's son. What's their testimony? We haven't got a scrap from any of them on anything. Isn't that maddening? But it's probably a good thing. The Holy Spirit of God says, no. You'll know when you get there. But think about how perceptive he is. He knows what Jesus gave up to become a man. He was on the other side. Where it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about, he didn't think it was something to be grasped to maintain equality with God. But he emptied himself. He became a man of no reputation. He even took on himself the form of a slave. Even becoming obedient, even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Just lowered himself of everything. Lazarus, more than anybody else, would know that. He would have seen the splendors. He would have said, you gave up this to come to earth? And where was Lazarus when he was called? What did he see? What was his eyes beholding? What was his ears hearing? That's why Jesus said a loud voice, no nonsense. Lazarus, you better get back down here. And he's like, oh, yeah, really? Come on. I don't want to leave this stuff. That's why I think, too, you know, we only see three people raised from the dead. I don't think Jesus willingly, easily calls people back from that place. That's my thinking. I think Lazarus is like, you know, hey, I was there. Now I'm in like, oy, oy, oy. But he's back with the master, so it's a cool thing. And what did that ministry look like? What did that fellowship look like? You know, I mean, here they are at the dinner table together. Jesus is like, and by the way, Jesus is always like around food and stuff. I love that about him. And we see him. No, I'm serious. I mean, I'm really serious because I like food too, and it shows. I mean, obviously so. But he after the resurrection, every scene that's recorded, there's always food involved. Is that significant? I don't know. But there's never a party he's invited to, he doesn't go to, or something like that. He's always, here it is, the big supper in his honor, and he's there, and Lazarus said, what did that look like? Hey, Lazarus, pass the rolls, you know, at the table with Jesus, isn't that just like, anyway. And now Mary, the third aspect is service, is fellowship, and then there's worship. Worship looks like something too. I don't talk too much about, I mean, I don't mean to talk too much about worship because I can't really give you a model. This is worship. I mean, I think Mary's worshiping too in her own way. I think Lazarus is worshiping. Friend-to-friend communication. Mary's worship is, it's something else. It's incredible. It costs something. She's not a very pragmatic worshiper. I don't think worship and pragmatism are words that go together in the same sentence well. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly, very costly. We'll see how much. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We're told in Corinthians that a woman's hair is given to her for her glory. Whose feet are glorified, are glorious? So, you know, this is, you know, Galilee, you know, it's dusty, it's dirty, it's, there's no pavement. You know, people walking around in sandals, they got their feet all dirty. And here's a carpenter turned fisherman turned itinerant preacher. You know, what's glorious about his feet? Well, he's the master. But she took the very most costly and the most glory she had and expended it on the feet of Jesus Christ. The whole house was filled with the odor of her ointment. You know, when you're a worshiper, there's an odor about that. There's a fragrance, I'm sure, in heaven. Even here, I think sometimes we can see that. I went from worshiper to worshiper. I went from like, worship's been important to me for a lot of years. I don't know exactly when. I'd like to be able to recount it, but I can't. There's some things I don't remember quite well. When I got saved, I was thankful. I didn't really love God. I mean, I was, you know, thanks for saving me kind of thing. You know, I don't know. Just, I appreciate the fact that I wasn't going to hell. Along the way, and we sang songs, and, you know, some of the songs I'd like. I always liked the old hymns. Yeah, that wasn't the problem. You know, we get there, and like a, you know, Mrs. Pastor with, you know, a little bun on her head, little, you know, the old pipe organ. I just, you know, I'd like to sing those things, but it was more about the music. It was about, like, you know, I wasn't, like, actually singing to anybody. I mean, I was vaguely aware that God was there and stuff, but I wasn't, like, singing from my heart, boy, I hope this blesses you, because I'm just telling you how much I love you. I wish I'd wrote this song so I could just, because this is exactly what I'd like to say. It wasn't that. It became that. I don't know exactly when. I don't know exactly where. You know, little by little, here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Do you know how it works? I get a verse and I'd think about that and say, "Yeah, yeah, how about that anyway?" And I'd, you know, but the thing I think probably took me from, like, I can't even tell you. Just I started to really love Jesus. I started really, it was more than just like, hey, thanks for saving me. You read the Bible. To know him is to love him. The reason people don't love Jesus Christ is because we don't know him enough. That's the whole reason. I mean, it's always the reason. And when I say fell in love, I don't really like that term because it almost, you could fall in love, you could fall out of love. You know what? I just, my heart was stirred. My emotions were moved. And I think there's a place for emotions. You know, Calvary Chapel, man, we don't do emotions. That's for you women, stuff like that. That's not true. That's the draw. I mean, I don't use emotions as a compass to navigate through life. That's very unmanly, and it's not even scriptural. But emotions, yeah, I got them. I use them. I mean, I have them. I've been moved to tears before God before, very often, as a matter of fact. I'm kind of like, me and Sue's both cry, probably me more. The television commercial, the long distance phone call one, and the movie that's supposed to move you and get you all weepy and stuff like that. I'm a sucker for that. I sit there, and by the way, when I'm watching a movie, all reality is suspended. Okay, I'm seeing is believing. That's why I don't like to see too much. I was watching Jurassic Park, and I'm thinking, why'd they get dinosaurs? Aren't dinosaurs all dead? I mean, how'd they do that? How'd they train them to run like this? Is crazy. I mean, I didn't even know there was dinosaurs left. It must be so. I'm looking at it right here, right? I mean, I'm watching The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Where'd they get talking beavers? You can't teach a beaver to talk, can you? This is crazy. They're awful big beavers, you know? Wow, I didn't know they had talking beavers and stuff. And I'm just caught up in that stuff. So when I'm watching a movie and it's trying to like manipulate your heart and your emotion stuff, it's easy for me. I'm watching All Dogs Go to Heaven, you know, and the kids are little kids and stuff, and I'm watching, you know, the dog comes back, he's dead, and he's talking to, was it Anne-Marie or Marianne or something? I don't remember. You remember the scene in the bedroom there, and I'm also, watching him, you know, and stuff, and she's, are you crying? She's out in the, kitchen. I'm, well, no. You cutting up onions in there or something. But I'm that guy. I mean, I have emotion. I have no problems with emotion. I try not to get like really sloppy all the time. I mean, guy, get a grip or something. Take a mite. I mean, I don't want to get like way out of control or something, but I have emotions. They just don't manipulate my life to make decisions, but I have them. You know, and I can be moved in worship and stuff like that. So I fell in love with Jesus Christ. I really was, my heart was involved. It was strangely warm when I thought about him. And the praise started to flow. It wasn't just music anymore. And I think some, like anything, some hymns do it for us more. Some songs do it for us more. Whether it's the chords, whether it's the arrangement, whether it's the music, the tune, the words, the melody. Sometimes, and you have your favorites, like I have my favorites, we hear this song and we're just like, oh, I can't, this is so good. And sometimes we get all choked up, we get moved. That's natural enough. I mean, he knew that we were going to be emotional beings. He made us that way. And there was just like, it's just an evolution, a growth. It wasn't just like singing songs. Hey, this is fun with singing songs. I was actually thinking, I have an audience here. It's not like, the band up front or the pianist or the organist, it's not horizontal this way. It's like, they're playing, we're singing along. It's kind of like, antiphonal back and forth. No, the whole thing is like we're on the bottom and the audience is up there, the audience of one, and we're offering a sacrifice of praise, which he would either like or not. Why would he like it? But why would he not like it? Well, I don't know. I can't be the judge of what God accepts and what he doesn't, but I will say in my own heart, it seems like this. If I'm just singing, just going through the motions, I'm just flapping my gums. Boy, the Sox play today. What time are the Sox on anyway? Who's pitching for them today? And I'm just like, what are you doing? That's almost like an abomination to me in my thinking. Like, God can't be very impressed with that. My mind's a million miles away. I'm just by rote, just singing the words. Now, I'm singing these songs that I think are just like wonderfully wonderful, and they're designed to like really praise him and to glorify him and express like what my heart is feeling towards him. And I'm singing them and I'm thinking about him, and I can get really carried away there. And I think there's a place for that. I don't want to go on and on. Listen, you're doing that, or you're a second class Christian. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I really think there's a, We got to have all those three in our life. And I think because of the nature of who we are, some of those we do better than others. Like I say, there's a, hey, let's worship God. Let's get together and worship God. Oh, you want me to set up the chairs? You know, there's those guys. There's those people. You know, the worker people. And that's fine. I mean, work is good. And there's the fellowship people, I mean, who naturally just spend time with God. And it's not a hard thing for them. And then there's the worshipers. I think you want to be all of them. I think, just like I say, naturally you're more one than the other just because of the constitution, the way we're put together. But here we see them all. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. But Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus, and she gives. And what she gives is very, very costly. She lets her hair down, obviously. She's wiping her hair with her feet. That's not done in that culture. Imagine it raised some eyebrows. She don't care about eyebrows. She's not concerned about anybody else. There was a time when one of the things that stopped me from worshiping God was I was very concerned with what everyone thought. Well, you know, I get really carried away like some sort of zealot. What's this stuff all about anyway? That's all. I don't want anyone to think that I'm... Because it was all about what people thought about me. Yeah, that was part of my life for a long time. It still is, if I'm going to be really honest with you, hopefully less and less all the time. It's not about what you think. I mean, I'm not worshiping you. If I'm worshiping you, you can give me the thumbs up or the thumbs down. Worshiping God has got nothing to do with you. And I don't want to do anything. I do have like some parameters, you know. I don't want to run up and down, do cartwheels, because then it's kind of, hey, look at me. And worship isn't about me at all. So, I mean, there's like some constraints. And, you know, would have, you know, if you were getting too really unruly, would speak to you, something like that. But I wouldn't worry about it right now. I mean, I wouldn't. I ain't seen anything that anyone, you know, cause me any angst. Because I sit right up front, though. You know, I don't generally turn around and look at everybody, you know. She's worshiping. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, which should betray him. I tell you, every time Judas is mentioned, there's a pejorative. There's a negative comment that should betray him, see? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Pence is King James, denarius, okay? 300 days' wages. Now, if it's a 360-day year and you can't work the 50, 51 Sabbaths in a 360-day year, and then there's other days as well, you're talking almost about a year's salary or more. So what's that in American, currency? What's the average wage in America? I don't even know. Because we always do that and then make it American money and stuff like that, which, annual wage is probably like way above a lot. It's more than the annual wage of Haiti, I'll tell you that. But beyond all that, can you imagine a year's worth of wages being spent in worship? It costs, and look, this has to be, I don't have anything that I own that's a year's worth of wage except for my house. Certainly not my automobiles and certainly not my guitar or my wedding ring or, I mean, sentimentally, you can't replace it, but it's, frankly, didn't set me back thousands and thousands of dollars or not certainly not a year's salary. It's just, you know, I don't own anything that's worth a year's wage. Like I say, my house, that's about it. And just discarding it, casting it at his feet. I mean, because listen, once she breaks the bottle, you can't, and pours it out, you can't reclaim that and put it back in the bottle. It's gone. And she thought that was probably a good thing. Now, this spikenard here, these are a very well-to-do family. Well, where did she get this? I mean, is this something like in her hope chest that she's going to use on her wedding night? Or, I mean, you would use something like this for, like, burial of, like, your brother. And I think Laz was saying, hey, what you doing? You're breaking that stuff. I just died. You didn't use it on me. No, I don't think he's saying that at all because he understands what's going on. Lazarus doesn't rebuke her. Judas does. And by the way, if you're like all about, I don't understand this worship stuff anyway, it just seems like a bunch of foolishness to me. Your spokesman is Judas, and I don't want him to be my spokesman about anything. You remember in the Old Testament, David dancing with all his might before the Ark of the Covenant, Michal, his wife. Weren't you some spectacular out there today? You look like some fool out there with all naked and stuff. And I don't think there was nudity involved. He didn't have his priestly vestments on is probably what her big contention was. You're just like some base fellow, some commoner, leaping and acting all like that. He says, yeah, you didn't like that, huh? Well, you got to understand this. It was before the Lord that happened. It had nothing to do with you. And again, you know, when people are complaining about worship, I think like, ooh, that's just, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that. Like I say, Judas becomes my spokesman. No, thank you. We could have sold up at 300 port. Now, think of it. In the other Gospels, I can't remember which one. It's either Matthew or Mark, and the same story's told. And it says, and the other disciples chimed in. Because that bitter spirit, that's contagious, you know. Oh, yeah, and just imagine this case. Year's wage, you know how many Bibles we could have and how many missionaries we could support it and how many... He's got a case, right? I read this and I think some people would say, yeah, that's a good point. It's not a good point. It's ludicrous. It's a silly point. And Jesus doesn't say it's a good point. What he does say is, verse 6 tells us, he didn't say that because he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. He had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he had the money and he was skimming. I care about the poor, he's saying. Yeah, poor me. He didn't care about the poor at all. What a humbug in every way. What a louse. What a waste of humanity. And so Jesus let her alone. Now, does he say, I would love to have known the tone here. Is a rebuke? Was it loud and very stern? I don't know. I almost kind of think it was. He's talking to Judas. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You can do to the poor any day you want. You can give them something. There's sometimes you only have an opportunity to do something once, and that time has passed. The time for her anointing him for the burial is now or never. And she's perceptive enough to catch on to that. And she says, listen, all I got is this, but I'm going to give it to Jesus. So she breaks open that flask, that box of ointment, pours it on his feet, and it's gone. And she says, there, well spent. And Jesus thinks so too. And you have contrary idea? Jesus would say, leave her alone. Ah, she's done a good thing. She's prepared my body for the burial. How come all the disciples didn't know that? Because they ain't listening. She's listening. She's at the feet of Jesus, and she's more perceptive. Sometimes our sisters are. Sometimes it's not an intellectual thing. I think, we have, Spock believers and, Leonard McCoy believers. Dr. McCoy, he was way too girly man for me. He was always he was a bundle of emotions all the time, and he was always letting them drip out. But Spock, he was cool. He was just about, he didn't have no emotion. He was all about just the logic of the situation, you know. I always liked that. But sometimes it's not about logic, and sometimes the one with the emotions has the more perception. I think she does. I think she was easily moved to tears in front of Jesus, but she was the one sitting at his feet listening. All them, Spock disciples, they didn't get it. He'd talk about, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, and none of them seemed to figure it all out. She did. She's saying, he's going to the cross. I get it. And she's preparing purposefully, with purpose, preparing his body for the burial. How come you disciples didn't see that? She saw it, and she's not around him as much as you're around him. Like I say, sometimes some of our sisters get it before the rest of us do. Emotions aren't the way that we rule our lives, but sometimes they're helpful. I'm going to keep moving. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. And if I was a friend of Lazarus, I'd go see him. Hey, Laz, you're looking good for a dead guy. Hey, you're looking better than you ever looked. That's kind of pretty cool. I mean, wouldn't you go see a guy who used to be dead and was dead for 4 days and now he's up and running around? Wouldn't you go see him too? I would. I think that's very natural. So they want to see Jesus and they also want to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus also to death. Why? The chief priests are by and large Sadducees. They don't believe in resurrection. This man's bad theology. We're going to have to change our way of thinking. And everyone's following after Jesus because he raised this guy from the dead. And we can't have anyone following Jesus, so we have to put him to death too. Striving against God. Futile and foolish. Some people still make a career of it. They do it on online. They do it publicly. They do it with their testimonies. They do it through education. They do it through publishing certain textbooks. And I think to myself, okay, you can be loud and obnoxious and you think you get all the facts and stuff. You'll know different in a while. And some of these ones, like I know, different ones who were like, Carl Sagan, Nova. Yeah, it started out, the universe, all that is, all that was, all that will ever be. Wow, that's a statement of faith, and not a very good one theologically. Don't have any Bible in that at all. They used to call him, Sagan the Pagan. He knows better now. And I don't say that with joy, but I think about people making these famous, there's no God, and say, you'll know soon enough. I mean, what's your life? It's a vapor. It's here for a while and passes away. You're going to wish you didn't say that. You're going to wish you didn't believe that way. Anyway. Yeah, we got to put Lazarus to death. Because I know we got to put Jesus to death. Now we got to put Lazarus to death too. All them people said they're long dead. They know better now. But again, we don't take any joy in knowing that or thinking like that. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Amen. Jesus, because he's the only hope of resurrection. Probably not the best place to stop, but we will anyway because our time's spent. Let's stand. Many things to think about, Lord. We would be free of our grave clothes. We would serve you all the time with our whole hearts continually. I can't say that for everybody else, Lord. I can only say it for me, but I hope it's all our heart's desire. I trust that it is. Nothing between us, Lord. And Lord, this idea of service and worship and fellowship, let us be about these things all the time. And let's just have done with these lesser things. We spend so much time on, we as Jesus said, we work for that which is not bread. So silly. Lord, help us to put you first in all our priorities all the time. I want you to bless this word, Lord, that it may be with us, that it may stay with us, Lord, that it may change things. Again, James tells us we look into that the word and we go away unchanged. We're like the man who looked in the mirror and immediately when he left, he forgot what manner of man he was. That sounds so broken, Lord. But we wouldn't be that broken. We'd be changed by your word for good and for God forever to the honor and the glory of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.